want to welcome to our campus Reverend Erwin Ruhlig. He is the Director of Ongoing Ambassadors for Christ. He graduated in 1961 from our Springfield Seminary. He served in the parish ministry and through those years also as a volunteer for Ongoing Ambassadors for Christ. Since 1989, he has done that full time. We have some students here on campus that have worked with Ongoing Ambassadors for Christ already. And I think Joseph Love is one of them, and another, Matthew Frankie did so. And so he's going to share with you about this ministry today. We welcome Reverend Ruhlig to our campus.
Thank you very much for coming and joining at this convocation. I appreciate that the seminary has permitted me to come on campus and share the ministry of Ongoing Ambassadors for Christ with you. My involvement and interest in Ongoing Ambassadors for Christ has began in 1972 while serving as a parish pastor in the Des Moines area at Indianola, Iowa. A team of ambassadors came to my congregation and led our first weekend and showed me how the ministry was conducted, got me interested in following through with it. In those 3 years that followed at Des Moines, I was able to lead the ambassador group for the two joint Des Moines circuits. Later, I was in Michigan in 1974, and a group of ambassadors at Elkhart, Indiana, came up to our congregation and led our first weekend and trained our new group there. And during those 15 years, I was able to lead a group of ambassadors as a volunteer as part of my parish pastoral responsibilities. 4 years ago, I was asked to serve as the lead director of Ongoing Ambassadors, the executive director, and I have not been in a parish then since 1989 with parish responsibilities and working with this ministry since then. I'd like each of you to have a blue folder, and we'll see if we can hand some of them out a bit. Words ambassadors for Christ have a dated and ancient usage in our Christian church. In the book of 2 Corinthians, we're called ambassadors for Christ in the first century, so it's not a new title at all. And the term ambassadors for Christ as a specific evangelism ministry is not new in our church body. 40 to 50 years ago, our districts and then later our college campuses conducted Ambassador for Christ weekends. Much of the activity that's done on Ambassador for Christ weekend is patterned after that ministry of 25 and 30 years ago. Pastor Fred Darko was assigned to a parish in Canada and was given the responsibility in that district of leading the Ambassador for Christ weekends for the Canadian district he served in. Some years later, he was in Minnesota, and remembering his experiences in Ambassadors for Christ, continued that ministry around Rochester, Minnesota, and decided, I think we can improve and strengthen this ministry. It's a good ministry, but I think more can be done. And the primary change is the word ongoing. The Ambassador for Christ weekends held prior to that time were usually a one-time-in-your-life event. A district would hold one during the year and would invite youth to come to the weekend. Pastor Darko began to hold a weekend each month. And in that first year, he held 10 weekends in the circuit congregations roundabout. And to each weekend, those who came to the prior weekend came back and experienced a second weekend of training and finally a fourth and an eighth. And each weekend, it helped them to grow in their skill. Basically, then, two ways the Ongoing Ambassadors for Christ ministry has been strengthened. At each weekend, God willing, you have a core group of trained and confident people who can lead all of the first-timers in their calling. And you can understand how that would be helpful. If you come to your first weekend, never done this before, and you're sent out to do some door-to-door canvassing with no experience before that, you probably don't get up to the first door. Your knee shakes a bat. But if you just go along and watch somebody else do it, that's not so hard. And in watching another person do it, you find it's not as hard as I thought it was going to be. So the newcomers work into the program much easier and much more comfortably. Secondly, it takes about one weekend to perhaps conquer your fears, your shaking knees. And maybe a second weekend you begin to get a little vision of what the ministry is about, and by the third weekend you're beginning to be comfortable with it. So several weekends really help strengthen the young people in their work. At the beginning of our ministry in 1970, 2 years before I became a part of this ministry, it was an unknown entity in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And we are from Missouri, the Show Me State, and we carry on that same good, positive attitude in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, too. If I don't know about this thing, it's already suspect. And so the question is, where does Synod know about this? Is this kosher? Ought we to be doing something like this? It was a brand new event and didn't receive a glad welcome at the beginning. Pastor Darko was a year ahead of me at the seminary, and we met each other on the touch football field a number of occasions. We knew one another, and Fred then turned to his classmates and those who were at the same one he was and sought to share his ministry through people like myself. And all of us who knew Fred said, "Fred's a good man. If he's got an idea, it's probably a good one. Let's listen to it." And so through those who knew him, it began to be established in various areas. And as it became more known and more used, it became more accepted and more welcome. And by 1980, it received that recognized service organization stamp of approval. And that's been a big help, really, because if you aren't considered okay, you're not going anywhere. And the Ministry of Honoring Masters of Christ needs the support of the congregations in which it serves and works. It needs the support of the pastors and of the congregations. So the recognized service status has been a real plus to our ministry. I wanted to share a bit the roots of Ongoing Ambassadors for Christ and my involvement in it and how I became interested in that. We have several men who have consented to share with you. I've asked them to answer this question: what impact did Ongoing Ambassadors for Christ ministry have in your spiritual life? And Joe Love, I'm going to ask him to speak first. He's been on some travel teams with me, and he served a while on the board of directors of our group, and I appreciate welcoming him to our midst. Would you be our first one to speak? Sure. Would you go to a mic, because they want to tape record this? So what you say is on record now. Turn your microphone on, he said.
Well, for my own spiritual life, I guess I would go back to the first weekend I ever became involved, when OASC came to my home congregation in Lincoln, Nebraska. And it was my experience going out on the door-to-door calling. And I was amazed at how many people did not even know who Jesus Christ was, you know, let alone what they needed for their salvation. And it got me to thinking, this is such a necessary thing. How well do I know Jesus Christ myself? As a young person, I was your typical didn't pay attention in catechism, and so there were a lot of questions in my mind. And so it really did affect my spiritual life as far as the roots of basic salvation, knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior and what that does mean, you know, the eternal life in heaven. Really started that whole process of thinking and the importance of sharing that with others.
I'd like to ask Marty to share the same question, Marty Hufford.
The OASC really had two impacts on my spiritual life. The first was as a result of going to a public high school. I didn't really have a lot of Christian friends. I didn't have a peer group of Christian friends. In fact, my two closest friends, one was an atheist and the other one was a very faithful attending Methodist every Christmas and every Easter. And through OASC, I made a lot of friends my age who were committed, dedicated Christians, and that had a big impact on my spiritual life. And the second one really mimics what Joe said, that initial afternoon of going door to door, talking with people, standing toe to toe with them and looking them in the eye and realizing they really don't know who Jesus is or what he's all about. I grew up with it. I took it for granted, and that first afternoon of listening to people say, well, I really don't know who Jesus is, and if I go to heaven, I guess it's because I've led a pretty good life. It made me really appreciate Lutheran theology and what I'd had a chance to grow up with.
Thank you, Matthew. Marty, and Matthew Franke, I asked you to share a bit.
Yeah, I just got to ask a few minutes, but I would say actually something, both of those things, and then on aside from that, is when you go, I think everybody, most everybody has at one time or another, if not consistently, has the somewhat of a fear of evangelism, and, you know, can it be done? And I think, if anything, you know, when you get out there and you do it, and kids will do about anything at that age, but when you get out and do it and you find out that it can be done, it kind of overcomes that fear. And a side effect from that is that, you know, it's kind of like, not to quit evangelism with salesmanship, but on a similar notion, if you're going to talk to somebody, you it's best when you're convinced of it yourself. And when it comes from, if you're going to present the message of Christ and his salvation to someone, you know, that you've never met before, you've got to have that conviction. And I think it takes you a step from the confirmation, from learning the verses and the small catechism to really, you know, what does it really mean to you, and put it in your own words so that you can do that. So I think that had a definite effect on my spiritual life.
Thank you. And David Oberdeck?
Well, for me, I'd have to go along with the first thing he said, that really breaks the ice as far as evangelism goes for me and lots of other young people at the time. Gives you a sense of confidence. Yeah, you can share your faith with other people. Not only that, but it also, I think, OAFC, especially through the yearly, the annual convention, got me thinking, well, what am I doing with the gifts God has given to me? Have I been faithful to the calling of a Christian? Have I been living out the Christian faith? And that's one way I think it's affected me. Of course, that's always a continually growing process. But at that time in OAFC, especially, I remember when Gene Garten was speaking down in Plano, Texas, really struck me. What am I doing with my life as a Christian?
Thank you for sharing that. In number two on the outline, the goals that we have, the growing up in faith is occurring because we're involved in the Word. The use of our songbooks that we use in AOSC ministry, our selection of songs that really crystallize the blood of Christ cleanses me from my sin. Don't forget, you're forgiven. Clear expressions of the gospel. And a lot of singing is done at a weekend in which that gospel is shared with one another. The Bible studies that occur at the weekend are also feeding on the source of faith in the Word of God, and helps us to grow. I'm convinced that you grow in faith as you live your faith. God could have used angels like Gabriel and Michael to be all the speakers of his Word. I often thought as I stood in the pulpit, why does God use a sin-stained man like me to be a preacher when he could use Gabriel and Michael and get the job perfectly done every time? And I think I found the answer for myself at a Sunday school teacher meeting one day when the teacher said to me, Pastor, I don't know if the kids learned anything this year, but I learned a whole bunch. It's through teaching the Word that we grow. It's true in all of life. The teacher of an item is the one who grows in that item. And I think God called us to be teachers of the Word as parents, as friends, and in the office of teaching because of what it's going to do to us who are the teachers, the impact of the Word. One young man on his fifth weekend was sharing with us in our group and said, you know, I learned these witnessing methods on the first weekend, and I was able to lead teams already on the second weekend, but I want to tell you what happened to me on the fourth weekend. As I was telling a lady that Jesus was her Savior, dawned on me, I believe these things I'm telling her. He believed them before, I'm sure. But he became aware, I really believe what I'm telling this person. So sharing our faith helps us to grow in our faith. Our willingness to grow in witnessing skills that we can, with comfort and confidence, share with someone that Jesus is Savior, share law and gospel with people. So at a weekend of activity, we do drama and puppet ministry, where it's a less threatening way to hide behind a curtain and speak the truth of God to the voice of a puppet. Also, in a drama, you can be the pretend character. It's not really you speaking, but the character in the drama is doing the speaking. But it's the same word of God that's being spoken, heard, and strengthening faith. So the activities of the weekend are helping us to grow on our witnessing skills and has the byproduct that our faith grows as well. A third emphasis of a weekend is in sharing Christ's love. We're much in a world that is put you down. You're dumb, you're stupid, you can't do anything right. That kind of lyrics just come at us from every side. And to be with a group of people who can say things to you like, God loves you, you sing well, you're a gentle person, you got a good listening ear. All of these warm, kind phrases that are an expression of Christ's love to one another. We try to fill a weekend and pattern it with that kind of activity as well. And number three, some of the blessings that I have seen occur in the lives of youth, and you've already heard them, I think, is that awareness that 3 out of 4 in America do not know Jesus as Savior. Many young people who come to a Lutheran, to a weekend of Ongoing Baptism, I'll ask for a show of hands, how many of you were baptized before you were 1 year old? And 99% raise their hands. Almost always they are lifelong Christians. And so from their worldview, everybody believes in Jesus. Mother does, father does, uncle aunt do, grandma does, pastor does, Sunday school teacher does, everybody I know believes in Jesus. And so they assume that's how it is everywhere. And as they go door to door, they discover that 3 out of 4 can't verbalize a faith in Jesus at all. And most often don't even have a faith in Jesus, that 3/4. And this is kind of a barrier-removing thing for the youth as well. One of the things that holds them back from speaking of their faith is the idea, everybody knows more about this Jesus than I do. I'd be dumb and stupid if I try to talk about him because I don't know very much, and they all know everything. And then they hear that 3 out of 4 don't know anything. And they begin to think, boy, I know more than that. I can at least tell what I know. I can tell them a little bit about what Jesus is, and they do. So the second determination is that they discover the world is lost, really is lost, and somebody's got to tell them, and they begin to think, maybe I can be one who tells them too. And something that helps with that is, here's a ninth grade person being led by a ninth grade person who has had 3 weekends of experience. They're confident and they're speaking now, and they look at them and say, well, they're no bigger than I am, they're no taller than I am, they're no smarter than I am, and they're doing it. Maybe I can do it too. And so they begin to try and find out it's not that hard, and that they're received. Some of the joys of the door to witnessing for the youth is the support they get from the Christian community. If they ask a Baptist, where do you believe you'll go when you die? And they say, heaven, of course. And they'll ask them, and why do you believe you'll go to heaven? And they'll most often have that clear expression, because the blood of the Lamb washes me clean of my sin. And then that house that they're visiting will say, you kids are doing a great work. Keep it up. We need more people doing like you're doing. And of course, they just rise in their self-worth right on the spot, and they're ready to do this for another 3 weekends. Just from a warm fuzzy like that. And then a pattern of discipleship for life begins to occur in them. And this some years back, decades back now already, we had strong emphasis we ought to disciple people. We ought to disciple people. And of course, when you ask, well, how are we going to do that? We try to put a structure and handles to it. And I begin to realize that's what's happening in our ministry already. We're inviting the youth to pray at the weekend. 25 prayers will be offered during a 48-hour weekend by the individuals. They're growing in their prayer life. We have small group Bible studies. They lead with one another, and they're growing in their Bible skills. The things that help a person to live his Christian life are already occurring in our ambassador weekends. So instead of structuring a new discipling kind of program, we just thank God that it was happening in their life and continue doing the things that we're doing. Okay, I'd like to ask for our panel to share with you a little bit more. My second question was, how did you get interested in the OFC ministry? And let's work in reverse direction this time. And David, would you speak first to that? And would you also share a little bit how you were involved in this ministry in a couple of three different ways?
Oh, okay. How I got interested in it? Well, you could say by the way of the lost. In order to be confirmed in my church in Texas, you had to attend a couple of OFC weekends. Interesting enough, a lot of myself and a lot of the kids in the confirmation class really enjoy OFC, so it wasn't, it became a sort of a joyful duty, you know. That's how I got involved with it. Some of the things I did during OFC. Of course, as you just mentioned, the witnessing, the door-to-door witnessing, the dramas. Myself, I was on the board of directors for a short period of years, so Of course, through OIFC, I also got involved with a lot of pro-life work very deeply, although OIFC doesn't deal with that, but, you know, again, through Jean Dart and her speaking down in Texas in 82-83. So that's basically it, the witnessing, also the pro-life work and things of that nature.
Thanks. And Matthew.
It's kind of interesting. I got involved. I have an older brother that's 3 years older than I am, and he was involved first, and he didn't stick with it. I think he went to meet girls, and but that may have been one of the reasons I stayed at first, because that age is kind of an awkward puberty and all that stuff. That, you know, what something that he said that he touched on that came across different for me is that everyone is accepted there. You know, that's a rough age for kids. You've got a lot of different peer groups. You know, if you don't look right, if you don't wear the right clothes and all that stuff, you don't fit in. And I found that weekends was one place that anybody could fit in because they weren't judged by those standards. I got involved. I guess I was involved pretty heavily for about 6 or 7 years. I went to 4 national gatherings. I went on traveling teams for a couple years during the summer for a couple weeks, traveling across the country. And probably one of the culmination of it all, I started on what was called a couples team. Do we still have those anymore? I don't know. Okay, we do. I haven't been involved for a while. A couples team, I served for 10 to 12 weeks down in Birmingham, Alabama with another ambassador. And the OAFC trained us. They were experienced with OAFC, and what happened was that the congregation would basically hire us to come and spend the summer with them to work with our youth program, with their evangelism program. And I guess you might say that was my first official taste of church ministry or somewhat professional church work. I was actually getting paid for it for a season, and that had a big impact. So it's one of the reasons why I kind of had a feeling what I was getting into when I came here.
Thank you, and Marty.
I didn't have a chance to be involved for 6 or 7 years. Rather, for me, it was about 6 months. I came to it rather late when I was a senior in high school, and the first time I'd ever heard of OAFC was when a young lady from a neighboring town came to speak to our Sunday morning youth Bible class, and she told us many of the things about OAFC that we've heard already this morning, and it sounded interesting to me, and it sounded interesting to a lot of the other kids there, but not interesting enough to go out and actually find a weekend going on someplace. So I didn't get involved in a weekend for about another month until the congregation I was a member of actually hosted one. And what really impressed me was that all of these young people were gathered together and they had a purpose. You know, the youth group I was in would gather together to have fun, raise money through a car wash and go see a baseball game, and that was it. But this group of young people, they were gathered with a purpose. And that purpose was to witness to their Lord and to teach other people of their age how to witness to their Lord. And that really impressed me, and I think that's what finally sold me on it and really got me interested in finding and seeking out other weekends that I could go to.
Thank you. And Joe?
Well, to put it simple, my mother made me go. She was participating as one of the cooks at the congregation to prepare lunch for the young people, and I didn't want to go. I had things to do with my other friends. And she said, just go for a day and try it out, you know, and see what it's like. And if you don't like it, then you don't have to go back. And it's probably the best thing she ever did. In fact, I did go, and I found out I attended a Lutheran school at the time, and I saw some friends that were there at the weekend that I had no idea were involved in a ministry like this, that were doing things like this, and really had an impact on me. And made me want to stay and find out more what this was about, and their encouragement that they wanted me to come back, you know, for the rest of the weekend and for weekends in the future really encouraged me and gave me the commitment to want to learn more about this, about how to witness and to do this better.
Thank you for sharing. How do you get youth to go to an ongoing ambassador weekend? I've been asked that question many times, and I think the most effective and the most sure way I know is you handcuff them, you blindfold them, you throw them in front of a car, and you haul them off to the weekend. And when you're there, you turn them loose and let them go. I've asked many a time at a weekend, what got you started in our Ambassador Weekend? We have some with the sharing time in the groups. And 90% of the youth will say I was forced to go to my first weekend. My mother made me go, my pastor made me go, somebody made me go, and they want to have any fun the rest of the month, you have to go to this weekend. Whatever it was, they were forced to go. And it took me 10 years in my last parish to get the congregation to accept my desire that they must go to an Ambassador Weekend as part of confirmation instruction, part of their evangelism training. Most congregations that I know of, you won't get it done in 1 year. But after 10 years, there was an acceptance that this is a right thing to do. And I remember the last three of my class finally made it to weekend about the second last weekend of the year. They had been pushing it off all year long. We had not wanted to go. And in the sharing on that Saturday night, this young girl said, you know, I thought this was dumb and stupid. Our pastor said we had to come here in order to get confirmed, and I thought that was asking too much of us. But, you know, I'm glad I've come. This was a good experience. I've liked this weekend. It's not unnatural to find it that way. After all, what scares a person more in the church than the word evangelism at any age? Try and get people to go out on evangelism. And they tell us if you have 10% of your church that's willing to do it, you're doing pretty well. Our youth aren't any different than our adults. They're scared of the word evangelism, going to order meeting people. But once they get involved and they find, gee, all my fears were really groundless. Some 400,000 calls have been made in the 20-plus years of this ministry, and not once has there been a report of anyone injured, harmed, any kind of danger occurring to them. Not that it couldn't be, but it hasn't happened. And some places that I've led teams, like downtown Geary, I remember visiting and talking with 30 homes in that area, and I only saw the face of one person that I talked to. All the doors and windows were iron barred up, and they would talk behind the door. Who is it? What do you want? And they would carry on a conversation with me. They'd never open the door if we'd look at them. I just didn't know how old they were or anything about them other than the voice coming to me. Some areas are kind of tough to be in. And yet, sharing the gospel has been a very gratifying result. The schedule of a weekend, probably the quickest way to get at that is to look in the blue folder on the inside. There's a column and a box that says an overview of the weekend. The Friday activity is a time of gathering together, and it varies with groups and distance. We try to get going as soon after 7 as there are enough people present to do something, and to do quite a bit of singing, some drama, some puppetry, Bible study, activities that help the group come together and feel the love of Christ in each other and through each other. Then they stay overnight in the host congregation with families that give them a bed to sleep in and feed them breakfast while they're there. And the congregation furnishes them the two meals on Saturday and the one on Sunday as their love gift to the ministry. There are no registration fees to coming to a weekend. The kids are told they can be good for nothing. They don't have to pay for this. Come at no cost. And the congregation is willing to do that. And sometimes it strikes them as strange. We're going to do all this work and provide all the meals. There's not going to be any income from it. I mean, we got to even furnish the food. That's a new concept when you're having dinners to raise money. You know, you want to get enough money in to cover the cost of the food and have a little profit to show. And this ministry is asking the congregation to really come forth with love in giving of themselves, and they do it with joy. Saturday begins in the morning at about 9 a.m., and there's a basic Bible study that is conducted to the entire group. And then we try to have 1 hour of door-to-door witnessing from 11 until 12 to get them out, get their feet wet, get a chance to come in contact with door-to-door witnessing. And then in the afternoon, from 2 to 4, we try to do it again. And the time around these events are some witness training, some sharing, some reporting. And one of the principles of the OFC ministry that I try to follow is the adult leadership should never say anything at the weekend that the youth can say as well. So we're going to do some witness training. We'll ask the group, tell us about 10 things that are important thoughts for witness training. And I'll run a blackboard and I'll let them tell me. And they'll come up with 9 out of the 10 every time. They aren't dumb. They can understand and they know things too. And if they've been to more than 2 or 3 weekends, they've already memorized every word that you're ever going to say. And they know your speeches better than you do. So let them tell your speeches to one another. And it's very, very effective for youth to hear from their peers the truths of God and guidance from God. They accept it. They take it in. And another adult voice giving them more top-down instruction goes right on by. It doesn't soak in much at that age. I remember my wife's joy as our kids went to school and come home saying, teacher said, you ought to brush your teeth. Teacher said you ought to wash your hands. Teacher said, and we said, well, thank God for the teacher. We've been telling them all these things, and they hadn't heard it yet. But now another voice told them, and it made sense to them. Well, with youth, it's even more vital that they hear from youth. Sometimes they think they're the only one left, like Elijah. Lord, take me home to heaven, because there's nobody left but me that believes in the Lord. And they think of their age group, there's no one left but themselves who are a Christian. For the weekend, all having the same faith they do, talking about Jesus together, having joy to do it, and have a desire to commit to go out. It's really a strengthening event for them. On my monthly newsletter with my group, I always put their names, addresses, and telephone numbers and name of their church and town on a roster on the back, because their contacts at the weekend were vital to them. But they also called in one another during the month when they didn't see each other. When they're having a hard time at school or whatever, they call one of the Christian friends they met at the weekend and just kind of unburden themselves. A lot of strengthening with one another. And also then there was a lot of encouraging of one another to come to the next weekend. I'm going to be there. Are you going to be there too? And the youth helped the youth to come and bring friends with them. On a Saturday night, we seek to go to a nursing home and have about a 30-minute sharing with as many people who will gather together. Usually sing four or five ambassador songs, do a puppet presentation with them, have a couple of the youth express their faith and a message from the leader who's with the group. And then we go out and talk with them one-on-one. Like if you were the people sitting there, this group of 25 kids would come down upon you one-on-one and talk with you and share a witnessing method with you, one that I like very well, and a little card on the table back there, kind of a business card. For God so loved you, and we'll call you Sam for now. Oh, let's use Joe. We know we got a Joe in the group. For God so loved Joe that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to suffer, die, and rise in victory for Joe, so that Joe, believing in Jesus, will not perish, but Joe will have everlasting life. They find out the name of the resident in the home, and they read this card to them. After a while, they don't need to read it anymore. But either way, it's God's word. That's the gospel. Whether it's read or whether it's memorized, it doesn't matter. It's still God's word having an effect in their life. On Sunday, the participation is with the congregation schedule. If they have three services on Sunday, we are participating in all three, whatever the congregation will permit us to do, from 1 minute to 10 minutes or longer. If nothing else, we sing a song during the communion distribution if it happens to be a long service otherwise. But they usually give us 5 to 10 minutes. And we'll ask the youth to share. One will share what Jesus means to me. One will share a witnessing method. One will offer a prayer. And the congregation gets to see 9th and 10th and 11th graders expressing their faith in public in their presence. And most of them will say, I could never do that. How can that little kid up there do that like that? And it's a stirring experience for the ministry and the congregation as well. Okay, I'd like to ask for my helpers here once again to respond to the third question that I asked of them. What effects did you notice in the lives of other ambassadors from their involvement in the OFC ministry? The first question I asked of them was, what effect did it happen in your personal life? And they shared that with you. I'd like to have them share with you some other effects that they've seen. So I'll mix up the order a little bit. Marty, would you be first?
To us through the gospel. And on an OFC weekend, these youth are immersed in the gospel. They're wet with the gospel. I mean, they're leading Bible studies. They're doing the praying. They're proclaiming the gospel when they go out doing evangelism calls. It's like one of those classes where you have to work at getting a bad grade. If you want to go on an OFC weekend, it's going to take work not to grow in the faith. And that's so wonderful to watch as these people just grow up into strong, mature Christians, especially as they lead those Bible studies and lead those prayers and proclaim the gospel themselves as they lead evangelism teams, because you see them growing up into strong, vibrant servants in the church, people who will be fantastic leaders as pastors or just as laity.
Thank you. David?
Well, I think that pretty much summed it up, what he said there. Gee, what am I going to say now? But to reaffirm something he said, I think you'll see a lot of people that have been involved with OFC going on to some type of professional church work. Well, we have a few of them here today. And if not that, they still have a strong sense of God being able to use them where they are, whatever vocation they find themselves in. That they are priests of God called to proclaim the wonderful works of God, even if they're not a pastor. And I think that's an important thing, that they have the God-given responsibility and wonderful gift to share the gospel. That's the best thing.
Okay. Matthew?
Well, I was going to mention that many people that I know that are come here or to Fort Wayne and have gone through the programs and are now in a ministry or in DCEs or the deaconess programs. I can list names and names for you. I think one of the things that I saw when I was growing up with it, though, was, you know, another big topic that everyone talks about, and it's listed in here as the benefits for the church, was confirmation dropout. You know, what are you going to do with these kids after confirmation? And we've talked a little bit about it. You know, I look back to, I hear these tales of the great days of the Walther League, and when there was some spiritual growth along with the fellowship and everything, and sometimes we don't have that as much as we'd like these days. And that was a frustration for me. You know, like I say, you'd go to the youth group at church, and it was a social club, and there wasn't as much spiritual development as you had there. So I think what I saw in it was that there was a place that if you had a desire, or even if you didn't and you got in, you ended up getting a desire to do something more than just doing what you do with your other peers at school or something. There was a place for some spiritual growth, and it kind of cut that dropout right there. There was something that actually involved you. You weren't being told what to do. You were given a chance to do it. And so I think that I saw that a lot in peers and folks that were with me.
Jill?
Ditto. like Matt said, many friends that I know that have gone into full-time church work, myself included, as one of those because of what the Lord has done through OEFC. And probably the biggest thing I've seen happen in the lives of others is they've come to realize the importance of Jesus Christ in their own lives, and that has moved them in such a way that they desire to tell others. It's just a magnificent thing to see youth, no less, you know, not adults, these youth going out and wanting to share with others. And it's just been incredible to see that desire build inside these young people more and more.
A pastor serving at Burt, Iowa. His name is Jeff Pultz, and he has responsibility in Iowa West District as a youth coordinator there. And I had the privilege of confirming him in the eighth grade. And I can remember that summer that he was confirmed. He had gone to district camp, and at that time, our West District camp was a very solid spiritual experience. And then he began in the fall with ongoing master weekends. And after about 3 weekends' experience, in his personal life, I happened to be his team leader on his first weekend out, and his jaw just dropped open at every response they got at every door. This was all new to him, the excuses people will offer in regards to their hope of heaven or their non-involvement. And by his fourth weekend, he was leading a team, and his jaw didn't drop open anymore. You know, there's only, what, 7 or 8 basic excuses you can offer in life. He'd heard them all now on 2 or 3 weekends, so he wasn't getting anything new. And he had come to grips with some of them. He knew how kind of to take them in and work on. So I could see the growth in him personally. But then his mother told me, says, "Pastor, I don't know what you've done to my boy in the last 6 months, but I like what you did." He was the oldest of 4 kids, and they were fairly close together. And she said that before this year, he was the world's number one tormentor and the biggest tease of life. He about destroyed our household and keeping his siblings in an uproar. He said he doesn't do that anymore now. He's like a second father to them. He's so loving and caring with them. I don't know what happened to him, but I sure like what happened. The gospel can do that to us in behavior. Another young man I want to share with about. At Ambassador Weekend, there's a certain behavioral pattern that's expected of people. And if you can't quite cut the mustard, you're asked, please don't come back to Ambassador Weekend. You're not able to handle what we're asking of you here. I've had only 2 occasions when I utilized that in 20 years. You only need to suggest that it will be a thing that will have to happen if you can't handle your situation in growing as a responsible person. Now, this young man was a boy who always had 1 foot over the line. If he'd just been a little bit more naughty, he'd have been gone. But he would always be just over and back. And he had another advantage. He was my guitarist. And one of the things you need at a weekend is a guitarist. And so you kind of lure along the rope on your guitarist. And I think he knew it. He could get away with a little more than Russ could get away because I needed him. And I needed him quite a bit. So through the 9th and 10th and 11th grade of high school, he didn't improve a whole lot. And I often wondered what this kid would amount to. I met him some years later at the age of 29. He was playing his guitar and singing a solo at the Lenten service of his congregation. And he was married and he had 3 little kids. And what a prince of a man he was. And I thought, I never thought God could do it with him. But he did grow. And I don't know how much Ambassador Ministries helped him in growing, but it did help a lot. Another young man at a district convention in Ann Arbor, Michigan, put his hand on my shoulder as I was eating and says, Pastor Rubick, do you remember me? And he was about 6'4" at the time. I looked at him and I think so. And I said, you were from Des Moines, Iowa. You were from West Des Moines, weren't you? Yes, he said, I was. And I was in the ambassador group that you led there. I was a 9th grader that year. And you left in my 10th grade, and I continued to go to ambassadors with other leaders. When I graduated from high school, I became an auto mechanic, and I worked at that for a year. I decided that's not the way I want to spend my life. He said, I'm on Vicarage now from the St. Louis Seminary this summer here in Michigan. I'm going back to have my final year in another month. So I just wanted you to know that Ambassadors for Christ really touched my life to help me become a pastor today and to be involved in the Word. Here we've been pouring it at you for a good part of the hour. I'd like to give you a chance to ask questions of any one of us. And the people who are doing the recording ask that you go to the microphone and do it in the microphone so they can get a clear response there.
What's your relationship with LYF?
I would say that we relate with the Board of Evangelism, not with the Board of Youth. We are hooked in on a synodical level to Lyle Muller and Ralph Geiser. That's where we officially hook in at. They supervise us. We report to them. And we're an evangelism ministry. We don't go to any congregation and say, we want to give you a substitute youth program. We are not that. You keep up your youth program. All you can do, what we have is an evangelism effort for youth.
I agree that. I say that we haven't been, I was an ambassador and was president of the LYF group at the same time for quite a while, and I'd say that it's not a competition. What you'll usually find is, you may have 20 kids in your youth group, and you may find that maybe 5 of those regularly go to ambassador weekends. And like I say, it seems that the kids who want to will pretty much, they'll do that supplementary. Whatever doing with the LYF, and if the LYF do their thing, then that's great too. You've got both programs, so it's kind of like having an extra program for those that want to go. They can go there.
Yeah, I would like to think that the people with ambassador experience are a great resource to the local youth group. I hope they would be that. Any other questions or direction you'd like to ask?
Is it possible to do this program on a smaller scale? And from what I'm hearing, this is, relatively larger program. But is it possible to have some of this, some of the activities and so forth on a smaller scale, and particularly for churches that are in the inner city where there's a lot of, blighted areas and so forth, but the program, I think, could be a plus, but is it possible to do that on a smaller scale and with inner-city areas?
Some of our ambassadors who are parochial school teachers are utilizing some of the skills and principles in their classroom of having the youth pray for one another. I observed a classroom just the other day in which a teacher asked each of them for their prayer requests, and almost everybody in the group surface some thoughts, and then they had a time prayer, and each one then offered a prayer about his own prayer request. So that's sort of a principle, it's an ambassador principle, she's using it in her classroom. And the sharing of their faith with one another, she was using also there. But that's very secondary, I guess. It's something that occurs, but it's not part of our ministry direction. A Pastor Stelzer in Long Island, New York, holds one weekend a year in his parish. He was a lead director in another area before he came there, could not interest the surrounding congregations to join him in a ministry, so he has a one weekend a year for his own group. that's not happening very much anywhere. Most of the places, it's 8 or 10 congregations, some places 6, get together and take turns once a month, and youth from all 6 churches come together for the event. Any responses from someone else?
Just a quick note from my own experiences in my circuit when I was involved in Lincoln. We did do an occasional one-day event at a church. You know, maybe they weren't able to host an entire weekend, or I'm not sure what all the reasons were, but we went maybe just on a Saturday and did Bible study, and maybe had we set up the weekend a little different. We had more of a workshop-type format, but did utilize the door-to-door witnessing in the afternoon. And so I think it can be adapted at times, depending, you know, you would have to work with the director in that area and set it up, but I think it is possible.
I think what's vital to the way we do our ministry is the impact of youth on youth, and one congregation youth to another congregation youth expands their acquaintance with their peers. Not sure how it would work in an individual congregation. I guess the numbers element would probably not be there to be that strength of ministering one to another. Any other thoughts, questions? Okay, I'd like to go ahead.
In dialoguing with people, it seems like there's no problem until it comes to the point where we talk about your faith, when you talk about Jesus to people. The fear element seems to be such a big factor, because perhaps the importance of this thing, and perhaps Satan would like to keep you from doing it. But I was wondering what you might do, to what you do in general, to allow the Holy Spirit to alleviate the fear of witnessing. And secondly, do you encourage the youth who've gone through OEFC to be involved in the regular evangelism program of the congregations that they're members of?
Okay. The first question you had is how do you get over the fear of it? And I would say that involving them in speaking of Jesus in numerous ways, puppets, dramas, in sharing, calling upon them to share, hearing themselves talk out loud, and finding that they're being received by a Christian group and not turned off, that this assists them in overcoming the fear.
Another point on the fear, when you're going out door to door, you always go in couples. And, you know, when I brought somebody new out with me, they didn't have to necessarily do the survey the first time around. You know, they worked themselves into it. So it wasn't high pressure or anything like that. They could see someone else model it for them.
I remember being scared to death talking to people my first time. And that lasted a while, but once the fear started to die down a little, I started to see in some people, they really wanted to hear this. I mean, there were some people who were just thirsting to hear who Jesus was, what he had done for them. And when you pick up on that there's not only a need, but that some people start to recognize that need and they want to hear what you have to say, well, then a lot of the fears just starts to drop away, and you get excited because you think, I can tell them, and the two of us can tell some people, and a bunch of us can tell some people, and the fear just starts to diminish.
The focus is not much on what they need.
Yeah.
Okay. One of the principles we try to share with the youth is that when they go out door-to-door witnessing, which is vital to our ministry, I think if we cancel that part of our weekend, even though all the rest is pretty fantastic too, I think we would soon die in the water. I think without door-to-door witnessing, that's the catalyst that brings it all together and makes it happen. We tell them that you cannot share the gospel meaningfully any place where the Holy Spirit hasn't made a readiness for that. You can't force your way in. If there's not an open door, you say thank you for your time and move on, and smile and really love them while you move on. Don't say, I've got to save the world today. I'm going to make everybody hear the gospel. I'm going to shove it down their throat. We simply so stressed that until the Holy Spirit has made that heart soft and ready, you can't get anywhere. And so that kind of helps them to see that they are not the ones that have to make it happen. They discover where God's making it happen, and then they can minister in that spot. Now, I'm very poorly, I've forgotten the second half of your question.
Well, just for a weekend, I was wondering what plans are for OEFC to include their evangelism training.
wrestle with that with our board of directors and our leadership, and some of my helpers feel that a person, once they become an ambassador, should be a 10-weekend ambassador for the rest of their life. And they're oftentimes miffed, even worse than disappointed, that people go to college and they don't get involved in any ambassador work for the next 3 or 4 years. And I've not felt that that's a way to go at all. If a person never participates in the ongoing Ambassador of Christ ministry again after the sixth weekend or the high school or college or whatever, it has given him some handles for living his Christian life. And whatever doors the Lord's going to open to him to do, he's going to walk through them. And there are a few who stay very participating in our ministry all the way through college, and when they graduate from their church work, they see to it a program gets started in their area. And there's others who never participated in it again. They become involved in hospital ministry. They become involved in educational ministry. And I think that the Lord needs all the gifts of the church. And this is not a ministry that one should track everybody through it. You've got to stay in this forever. You've got to get in the evangelism program of the church. Otherwise, you somehow betrayed your training. So I guess I'm not giving a lot of emphasis to that. Those that are inclined to evangelism, they find their way into evangelism.
If you're called to a congregation that doesn't have OAFC and you want to get involved with that, how do you go about doing that? Do you have send people out who will train, help you get that started in the congregation? How would we contact, because for some of us who are like first-year students, this is like 3 or 4 years down the road, and do you send out information to the congregations? How does that all work?
Okay. Number 9 on the sheet tries to get some direction in that area. The key thing that it takes is one person who will say, I'll be the lead director for this ministry. I'll be the one who's at the weekend, and I will direct these 48 hours myself personally. You show me that person, and we've got a new ambassador group born and going. If you haven't got that person, you're dead in the water before you start. You need to have the cooperation of your pastors of your area. You need to go to the Winkles, and you need to elicit their support and so forth. But if you go to Winkle and say, I've heard about a good idea, I think if I'm going to start here, which one of us would like to be the pastor advisor? Which one of us would like to be the lead director? And you'll leave that meeting with nothing having happened. Almost all church workers are feeling overwhelmed with their present responsibilities. You suggest one more to them, their camel is already going to his knees with one more straw on his back. It'll never happen that way. You've got to find the person who will be your lead director, the person who will be your pastor advisor, and get them committed ahead of time. Then you tell the pastoral group about this need ministry, and Pete is going to be the pastor advisor, and I'm going to be the lead director, and we just need your help. Can we come to your churches? They'll say, you got a good idea there, man, run with it. You'll do a good job with it. And that's the way the church is, and that's the way life is. And don't try to fight it. You have to have the handles in place, and then you have to sell it to them, because if you don't sell it to them, you won't have any else congregation to go to, and you won't have any kids encouraged to come to your weekends. So it's got to be a cooperative ministry, but it starts with one person. And it starts working through the Winkle, working through the Women's Missionary League groups, talk it up. It's a ministry I think is now known by name in 95% of our churches. Our newspaper that we publish several times a year has been going to every congregation, 6,000 congregations for the last 10 years. So it's come across the desk of every pastor. Sometimes it's only the pastor ever sees it, but it is touching every congregation. So it's once that's ready to move, you find your three host congregations and say, we're going to do it in September, October, November, and the 22nd of September, our first weekend. My office will come to you with a 12 youth and a lead director to lead your first weekend and train your people on how to do this thing. And if God is blessing our efforts, we'll come back on your second weekend with 3 or 4 people who will give you renewed strength for your second weekend. I know I was trained by a man who was trained by Pastor Darko, and I led my group for a year, and then I went to a director's training seminar the following summer. And this is what I visualized happen. What Pastor Darko gave this pastor, he got 50% of it. And he came and trained me, and I got 50% of what he trained me. And I was running along about 25% input for a year. We had a lot of blessings, and God gave us a good ministry there. But when I went back and got more training and saw what could be done, what we were really shooting at, my job was easier, and it went a lot better after that. So we're trying to help in that area of not just throwing you out there to the wolves and say, you've seen it once, I'll go do likewise, but to come back and help you more. Okay, I'd like to ask, Marty, you're handy there. Would you offer a word of prayer as we close?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we've had this opportunity to come together and to learn a little bit more about the OASC. I pray that you would bless that ministry as it goes out amongst our congregation. We pray that you would bless your word wherever it is taught, and that you would bring all non-believers to faith and strengthen the church wherever she may be found, however we would like to do so. Dear Lord, please bless us all, and once again, bless this ministry. We pray. Amen.
Talk with our men who help me if you like.